is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Catholic Review Radio. I'm Mark Viviano, and our guest today is Mark Sherman. He's a lawyer and founding attorney of Sherman Law. His Baltimore area legal service specializes in criminal defense and estate planning. He's a devout Catholic and an active parishioner of St. John the Evangelist Church in Severna Park. Mark's wide-ranging experience includes prison ministry, and we're going to hear about his Catholic perspective on how one can be a compassionate attorney in a profession that is reputed to be ruthless. Mark, we welcome you and thank you for sharing your experience with us.
Thank you, Mark. It's great to be with you.
All right. So, like me, coming from the world of journalism, where credibility is at an all-time low, you work in a field that I'm not all that familiar with, but we all know about law and lawyers. And there is often a reputation of ambulance chaser, you name it, you've heard it. Give us what you bring to the legal profession and the law firm that you run.
Well, thanks, Mark. It's a challenge, obviously, to start a profession, you know, as a young guy with such a bad reputation, I guess. With my Catholic upbringing, I was in Catholic school my whole life, from kindergarten through law school. I ultimately graduated from Ave Maria School of Law they moved to Naples, Florida, there, which is where they're located now, but I was the last graduating class in Ann Arbor, Michigan when I graduated. But I think my faith perspective and faith background helps me to bring a different element into the legal analysis, which is the moral foundations of the law and kind of how morals implicate the legal process. And the law hasn't always been great, as you know. You look at Nazi Germany, it was legal to do what they were doing in Nazi Germany, or in Africa, in different places. There's sometimes what we not consider to be good things are legal sometimes. And even in our day and age right now, we see in the United States, abortion is legal. And there's some things that we don't necessarily morally agree with. But to be able to insert morals and ethics into the equation, I think, elevates the legal profession.
As you do that, give us an idea of that morality in practice. For instance, someone comes to you with an issue and they need your defense. How do you apply what you just described to any given client who might walk through your door?
Well, it really goes through every phase of the client experience, I believe, how I approach clients and how I approach matters. And sometimes people wonder, how could you defend someone who's guilty? Or how could you stand in that person's corner? It's not really always about what happened or whether someone's guilty or not guilty. The question is, how can we try to help the client be in a better position after court than they are before court? How do we help that person succeed in life in general, as well as with their legal case? Because obviously if their legal case doesn't go well, things are going to have a collateral domino effect in their life. But from the very beginning of the intake, my focus is always on what are the concerns that the client has about whatever is going on in their life. And I really try to dive deeper into the why things happened. And people aren't always very upfront with me and with people in general. People put up barriers. We all put up walls in our heart. And we live with those walls. But I really need to be digging to find out what's going on so that I can address from a holistic approach the different things we have going on. For example, someone who received a DUI, they may have an alcohol problem. They may have had an alcohol problem their whole life. Do they need to have an alcohol problem now? Why do they have an alcohol problem? Was there some trauma that they experienced as a young person, or more recently, are they going through a divorce? People don't lead with their warts. Yeah. People don't walk in and say, hey, here's what I got going on. Let me unload on you. It sometimes takes digging to find out what is going on in your life and in your heart that needs to get better. people are struggling out there. And what I need to be able to do to identify how to help a client is find out what they're struggling with. And then I can figure out how I can help them. But just putting a one-size-fits-all approach onto how I practice criminal defense or DUI defense or any kind of other matter like that is just not going to be tailored to the client. It's not going to really be trying to accomplish a long-term solution for them.
So it sounds to me that not only are you helping a client legally, but it's very personal. Like, it can be very personal. How well is that received, and is it received by all well?
Well, people are only going to share with me what they want to share with me, and some people are going to lie to me and do lie to me. I got a client on Friday who has told me that there was no alcohol involved in whatever they were doing, and I just know that's not going to be true. But we can only really help people to the extent that they want to be helped. Right. And just like, you know, God the Father is not going to force help on us. You know, he wants us to come to him. And so I can't help everyone. I can only help the people that are willing to be helped and then love and support to the best way I can to be the hands and feet of Christ to the people that aren't ready for that help.
You have a practice with multiple offices, so you have employees that work with you. Do you have to vet employees that think the same way as you and would practice law with that similar bent that you bring to it?
It's not required. I have been intentional with especially attorney hires because the attorneys are the ones in court. And right now the other attorney that we have is Catholic as well. And the two other support staff are believers, but you know, I'm not sure exactly where they are in their walk with the Lord today. But we have ongoing training regularly regarding being compassionate and being kind. And I train my support staff on a regular basis, a couple times a month, on how to handle calls and how to triage and how to relate to people. So it's in the training, and it's also in our mission statement. Our mission statement is: we are an elite team of litigators joining forces to break the chains of injustice, captivity, and addiction. So we're not hiding the fact that we do this. It's a mission. It's not a job. And I really think that everyone can get behind that, and does get behind that, because they know that they're not showing up to work for just a paycheck. They're not showing up to work just so Mark can get a paycheck. Mm-hmm. They're showing up to work so that we can move mountains with God's help. And it's not easy, and it requires God's grace.
Is prayer a part of it for you, for your clients even?
Yes. Obviously, personal prayer is critically important to me, and being able to have the strength and grace each day as I give my clients over to God and ask that he do his work and that I just be a partner in that. But we do pray, and I pray before court every time, and give that matter to the Lord and ask for the Holy Spirit's intervention as the advocate. I also pray with clients, not every client, but when I'm able to identify that I have a believer, I will oftentimes ask them if they're open to praying together, and then we'll just pray on the spot. Usually it's before court. Sometimes it's after court. I had a client recently I prayed with before court in Harford County before a DUI hearing, and then I recently had another client who it was a domestic violence client I was representing, who was a victim of domestic violence, and it was a systematic, really sad situation. But I just sensed that after court, she needed prayer, and we prayed after court, and she was sobbing, and the Holy Spirit was at work in her heart. But it's a beautiful opportunity to just come alongside of people and encourage them. That's the other thing about the intake I wanted to mention was people are coming to me. Yes, they're struggling and dealing with legal matters, but they're in deep need of encouragement. And we're oftentimes our own worst critics. And a lot of times people are perfectionists or very hard on themselves with, or being able to forgive themselves for doing something and messing up, especially when I'm dealing with someone who's been a good person their whole life, just had a mistake. But I really believe that it's God's call for me to uplift their spirits and encourage them to not be focusing on what they have no control over, which is what happened yesterday or the day before that, but to focus all of their energy on the next step, the next best step, and not beating themselves up for forgiving themselves. We're really good at forgiving other people, but we don't often forgive ourselves.
Maybe it's a TV or movie thing. When we see courtroom scenes, they appear to be adversarial, one lawyer against a prosecutor, or however the arrangement is. When you walk into that arena, are you identified as, oh, here comes Mark, the Catholic attorney? Is that part of it? Does that enter into it in your interaction with other lawyers? How is it viewed, and do you care?
I don't think I have a reputation. Now, I don't go asking, but I don't think I have a reputation for being the Catholic lawyer or wearing my faith on my sleeve. And I do think, look, we're dealing with litigation here, which is a fight by nature. The state has a job to do. They have a case to prove, and I have a job to do in representing the small guy. And I played rugby in college, and I'm used to hitting people, at least in rugby. And I take the same intensity that I did playing rugby as a flanker to the courtroom, and I do. But I'm very professional with the prosecutor, very polite and professional, and we discuss what the issues are in the case. I don't puff my chest out. I don't make threats. I'm not aggressive or nasty in any kind of way, but I do think I have a reputation of being very prepared, and that no one's going to be as prepared as me in that courtroom. And I just had a trial in Cecil County last week where I won not guilty verdict for a client who was involved in a car accident and later charged with a DUI. I called one of the officers to testify and subpoenaed the officer, and he wasn't very happy about it. But he didn't identify that there was an odor of alcohol at all during his entire interaction investigation, and I was calling him to testify to that fact, that he actually told the other officer there was no alcohol twice. And I got a job to do, and, mm-hmm. and very polite and professional with the officers every time. They have a hard job to do, but I'm asking the tough questions. I'm doing the tough things to advocate for my clients in the most successful way possible while still having them do treatment. So we have a treatment requirement in my firm. If someone has a DUI, they must be in alcohol treatment for us to represent them. We want society to be better off. We want them to be better off. We're going to do our best to mitigate the circumstances, but we try to approach it from that holistic perspective.
Our guest is Baltimore area attorney Mark Sherman. His background also includes time doing prison ministry. We will get into that as we continue our conversation after a brief break.
I have been a school sister of Notre Dame for 72 years.
Most senior Catholic sisters, brothers, and religious order priests serve for years with little pay.
I always taught the primary grades, and I loved it.
Today, hundreds of religious communities lack retirement funds. Your gift to the Retirement Fund for Religious helps provide medications and care. Please give to those who have given a lifetime.
Thank you, and God bless you 100-fold.
Donate at your local parish.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. I'm Mark Viviano, and we continue our conversation with Mark Sherman, an accomplished lawyer and a devout Catholic whose faith is foremost in his legal practice. Mark, we want to get a little bit more into your background, and you have been active in prison ministry as a defense attorney. You also, I know your background included time working, I guess it was the St. Louis Police Department when you were in college at St. Louis University. Tell me about prison ministry and what that work was and what that work means for you now as a defense attorney in many cases.
Uncuffed Ministries is where I've done prison ministry work in the past. And really, right when I opened my practice in 2014, I had been working for another firm for 5 years and opened my own practice. And I was asked by someone who I went to Church of the Nativity in Timonium with, Chris Wesley at the time. He was involved with Uncuffed Ministries, and he approached me and asked me if I would consider being a mentor. So I said yes, and I began mentoring. So Uncuffed Ministries specializes in mentoring juveniles who have been charged with adult felonies across the state. A lot of their work is done in Baltimore County as well. So I would go to the Baltimore County Detention Center in Towson. I was living in Parkville at the time in that area. And once a week would go mentor a juvenile. And a number of different experiences stuck out to me. But there was one time where I was mentoring a 18-year-old kid who had five children already and was in jail pending armed robbery charges, adult armed robbery charges. And I don't really know what the Lord ended up doing with his heart and with his faith, but the thought and the idea is that there is generational impact that is possible with the Lord's help and the Lord's work, where I don't know what's going to happen to that man, to that future family, but there's a possibility that five different generations could be positively impacted by the Lord, by the prison ministry that's going on in that man's life. Now, again, I don't know what ultimately is going to happen with that. That's up to the Lord. We're just planting seeds. But there is generational impact of possibility. I see that with Uncuffed Ministries. I see that with my work. And they do really good work. So I did mentoring for many years. And then I was on the board of directors for Uncuffed Ministries and served in that capacity for several years. But I stepped down from the board a couple years ago just because of work demands in my calendar. But I love Uncuffed Ministries. I'm still a great supporter of them. And I think they do great work.
What would you say to someone, a young person who has aspirations of a legal career and they're Catholic? Do you direct them toward the manner in which you do your work? Do you let them just decide how it is they want to do it? Or do you find that it's important to mentor young potential lawyers that this vocation can actually be more than just being a lawyer? How do you handle that? You came about it your own way. How do you share that?
Yeah, well, I host law clerks at my firm most of the time, which is a second or a third year law student who's still in school and is looking to gain some experience in the private practice in one area or another. But we host them at our firm. I just had coffee recently with someone who's applying to law school in the fall. But I think all of us as an attorneys, especially experienced, people have poured into us. So it's up to us to pour into other people and to mold the next generation of attorneys. And I think what one of the biggest things to share with attorneys who are going to be aspiring attorneys is kind of about the trap of working too much. I think that's a critical factor in, you know, regardless of what kind of law you decide to practice, not everyone's going to be dealing with individuals like I deal with, but everyone's going to have a choice. What kind of family life do they want to have? What kind of family experience do they want to have? Do they want to be home for dinner every night with their family? Do they want to be able to coach or go to games or practices? Those are things that are the most important in life, I think. And our work needs to flow into our life, not the other way around. So I think having those conversations about how to pick a track that's going to set you up for success in your quality of life, as well as in how much money you're going to be making, is really important. And I definitely share my experience and the rich, I guess, blessings I receive from serving my clients with people that I interact with, and to show them that life is, in the practice of law, is more than just about making money. Making money is pretty empty in the end.
Yeah. Well, you shared something in that really resonated with me from my career in broadcasting, which I struggled with, especially once married and with children. I struggled with the time balance. And eventually that's what made me say, I'm not doing this anymore. How do you do it? Because being a lawyer and having your own law practice is a significant duty. It's a significant undertaking. Where do you find that time that, as you noted, is most important to be the father, husband, community servant outside of your work?
Well, I think you have to learn to say no. I think I've learned to say no. And I think another thing that's really important is taking my ego out of the equation. It's not about me now. It's not about me ever. And I can make it about me by going to a networking event 5 days a week. And I can find things to do, believe me. But I'm poorly on the chair of, you know, the Bench Bar Committee for Anne Arundel County Bar. I'm the chair of the Criminal Committee for the Anne Arundel County Bar Association. But I said poor because I say no to a lot of things, and I'm not there for everything. Now I participate fully when I'm there, and that's really important, I think, in all aspects of life, is to bring everything to when you show up, you know, and be fully there. But I can't be fully everywhere, and my family is the most important thing to me. So I've learned to say no, and I've learned to be present when it's important, and I think it's a tough balance, because you have to build a practice and build a reputation and build a name. But where you put your time is where you show what's most important to you.
Yeah. You touched on your family. How about the family from your upbringing? Because it's pretty fascinating. Definitely a big family, a Catholic family. You took a Catholic education track to be where you are, a Catholic high school. Jesuits at St. Louis University for your undergrad, and Ave Maria Law School. I mean, well-heeled in that regard you are, Mark. Tell me about the influence of that home you grew up in that made you the man you are today.
Well, I was very blessed to have two practicing parents. And what we've learned through, you know, men's group and stuff at church is how critical the influence of the father is in the children bringing the faith into their own lives and that becoming part of their life. But yeah, I picture my dad having a prayer time every morning, you know, with his hand in his head in his hand, just kind of praying to the Lord. And that's what starting the day looked like to me as a child. And I grew up with five brothers, and we all did prayers at night, and we were involved in youth groups growing up and all the things that we were associated with church. We also even played music at our church. We were involved in the Mother of God community in Gaithersburg, Maryland. And my parents played guitar, played bass guitar. One of my brothers played drums, and faith was definitely a big part of our experience growing up, but faith has to become your own. And I would say, you know, it became my own when I was in college. I was studying abroad in Madrid, and I ended up getting jumped, is kind of what happened, at Carnival in Tenerife. And I found myself on crutches in a country where I didn't speak the language, and trying to get to and from college was a challenge. But I was brought to my knees, and I turned right to the Lord, and that's really where my faith became real, and reliance and trust on God. And I was blessed for that experience. And a number of others along the way that kind of, I'll share with you a little bit about how I start my practice, if now is a good time to do that. But I was working for another firm for 5 years, and I was finding it pretty empty. I was doing collection work, real estate litigation. I wasn't doing criminal defense work. But I had a couple experiences doing criminal work, and I had this fire in my stomach I'd never experienced before during like the sentencing portion of someone's case. And that, like, my words had real impact. But I went back to my boss and I said, "Bill, I'd love to be doing more criminal work." And he said, basically, "Not here." So I started preparing kind of to open my own practice in an area which I had no experience in, which was kind of dumb maybe. But I started doing volunteer work because I knew bankruptcy work from doing the work I did for my boss. So I was trying to build seeds in the community. I thought I would start doing bankruptcy work because I knew it. And I started doing volunteer work for free at the Debtors Assistance Project in Baltimore. And I had this one experience where I was sitting there with a woman who was a teller at M&T Bank. She had just gotten evicted from her apartment. Her car had just gotten repossessed. She had no way to get her 2-year-old toddler to and from daycare. And she just would not make eye contact with me at all during this 30-minute consultation we had. And I just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to just tell her, "Ma'am, you have to understand that your human dignity has nothing to do with your financial circumstances. Nothing." And she just started weeping. And we finished the meeting, and I was weeping towards the end of the meeting, just thanking her for the blessing that she was to me in that meeting. But on my way home from to my office that afternoon, I was listening to some Christian song on the radio, and during some instrumental part of the song, I heard clear as day, "Mark, I'm calling you to represent the poor, the weak, and the downtrodden." And that was it. And those words didn't come from anywhere else but God. It was clear as day. And that's when I really started preparing in earnest to open my own practice, because that's not what I was doing then. Then I had one more experience. I was doing bail review work where you get paid an hourly rate of like $50 an hour to do bail reviews. And I was preparing for a talk I was going to give at my old church, at Church in the Nativity, to the small group about faith. And I was reading Hebrews 11, which talks about the exemplary faith of our ancestors, about Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and how they didn't even get to accomplish you know, the ultimate goals that they had set out for, but their faith was so immense. And then Hebrews 13:3 mentions at the end, keep in mind those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. And as I read that, preparing for that talk, I heard chains clanking along the ground. And they were the chains of someone who I was about to represent in a bail hearing. And I heard clear as day, Mark, I'm calling you to set the captives free. And that was it. I'm in practice with no clients and little experience in criminal defense, but God has been faithful.
And you've come a long way with it. Mark, where can our listeners learn more about your legal service?
Yeah, so our website is just Sherman Law, SCHEUERMANLAW.com. Our phone number is 410-391-5520.
Beautiful story. And we want to thank Mark for sharing his perspective. And we thank you for listening to Catholic Review Radio. I'm Mark Viviano.
I have been a school sister of Notre Dame for 72 years.
Most senior Catholic sisters, brothers, and religious order priests serve for years with little pay.
I always taught the primary grades, and I loved it.
Today, hundreds of religious communities lack retirement funds. Your gift to the Retirement Fund for Religious helps provide medications and care. Please give to those who have given a lifetime.
Thank you, and God bless you 100-fold.
Donate at your local parish.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.